early on, your kingdom come.
And so if you take a look at today's big idea, it's there in your notes, it's on the screen with me this morning. We can't experience the victory of Christ without losing first. In other words, Jesus in this passage is going to reveal his purpose. He's going to reveal why he came. He's going to share with his disciples the whole point of why he is here. Here's the game plan. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to be raised on the third day. They find out that Jesus has a different mission than they thought. Jesus in this moment reveals to them, my plan is not what you thought it was. And Peter is utterly shocked. When he comes up to Jesus and he hears this plan, what does he do? He can't believe it. Jesus has lost his mind. You can't build the kingdom of God if you're busy building your own. You can only build one kingdom at a time. You're either building the kingdom of Jesus or you're building it for yourself or someone else.
Amen. I kind of missed the backdrop. It was nice. And kind of as Matt mentioned it when he was preaching, kind of like the movie scene. And now we get the choir back here. We get to look at their faces. And can I tell you, the front two rows are okay. It's the back ones that I worry about. They're a little out of kilter back there. But what a joy. Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be talking a little bit about the transfiguration. And I was listening to some old messages that Matt preached 3-4 weeks ago, and how interesting how everything is just flows and ties in together. I like that with it. And I really do miss the big backdrop. And I was hoping to get a shot at that, but I might have been on announcement probation or something like that. But anyway, Matthew 17, beginning in verses 1, and we'll begin reading there. It says this: After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as the light. And suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I'll make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. Listen to him. When Jesus heard it, or when the disciples heard it, they fell face down and they were terrified. And then Jesus came, touched them, and said, Get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except him, Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples questioned him then, Why then do some scribes say that Elijah must come first? Elijah is coming and he will restore everything, he replied. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him. And on the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him, in the same way the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about Jesus, or John the Baptist, what it says. After Jesus specifically was baptized, after his temptation, and his experience that he had with Satan in the wilderness. The Bible says that Jesus began his public ministry. And if you study the public ministry, you see that he went about teaching, preaching, healing. He interconnected with different individuals. He met some needs. He spoke to their hearts. He was really pointing them toward things that really mattered in life. And in that process, he does something. He gathers 12 men around him, and he begins to invest in these men. I thought that was interesting as I was reading it, and I thought, you know, that's kind of what we try to do, or what believers try to do in small groups. I think of our different men's group that meets during the week, and you say, well, I don't know of any men group that's meeting. Just ask. Ask somebody. And these men, they meet together, but here's what's interesting. It's not just men. Our ladies do the same thing. The D-Life groups, as they're going on, they're happening, they're praying together, and all of that. And those are great things, but oh, it's not just there. You see, during the school year on Fridays, our girls have a Bible study. Janet, you've been leading that Bible study for how long now? I could be real mean right now, but I am asking God to just allow me to be nice. No, not 100 years. We don't know. I mean, don't know. A long time. Long enough. I know at least 12, 13, 14 years, and only because that's when I came into the picture or I got to know her. Why? I had a daughter go through that study or that time together. It matters. He was investing in them. But if we're going to begin to understand a little bit about Matthew 17, we've got to look back at the previous chapter. Now, all of these, or this experience of the transfiguration took place in the other Gospels. There's Mark 9, and I believe it's Luke 9. It also kind of reaffirms, give us a testimony of what took place. Because if you remember, and I always thought that was interesting, what is one of the rules to find out if somebody's telling the truth? How many witnesses do you take? Two or three, isn't it? Two or three witnesses? And that's what our law's based on. We have a court system today that's based on that. And listen, I don't care what you think, how currently it's in. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the basis of it, the nuts and bolts, is built on these very things. So we go back to chapter 16 about, beginning in verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples, he says, who do men say that I am? And they gave all your standard answers. And matter of fact, I think it was Criswell who said, if they were giving Peter a test, he made a 50 on this test. Because the first part he got right, it's the second part that he failed. But isn't that amazing about God's grace? And Jimbo, you need to sing more solos. Now, I know we're in church, and there's certain ways that we do things, and we even get tied up into that. But I'm telling you, there's a place for the giftedness that God's given you to be used in the local church. Every gift, every believer that's sitting in this church right now, First Baptist Church, we are no different than if we're a church of 25 or a church of 10. It doesn't matter. We have the members that God wants us to have to carry on the ministry of the church that he's placed us in. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that what these disciples are going through and what they're fixing to go through is intentional, obviously. Now I'm captain of the obvious here. Who do men say that I am? Peter gave the right answer. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. But Jesus asked him, said, Peter, who do you? You see, at that point, it became personal. Who do you say that I am? Peter gave the right answer. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we're told that Jesus, from this time forward, about, I believe it was verse 21 and 16, about from then on, Jesus began to talk to him about what he must suffer, the Jerusalem, how he must go to Jerusalem and be crucified and eventually will rise again. That was Jesus. Remember public ministry. That was the good part. That was the fun part. That was the get to do all the kind of stuff you want to do. And it was exciting. And there wasn't anything back in here in these pre-planning stages and the difficult stages when everybody comes together and air conditioners don't work or bathrooms break down or whatever it may be. All chaos begins to break loose. You see, they were just making sure, Peter, that you're on board for this. And then obviously, if you look at 16, the end of it there, you see that Jesus just called Peter, told him, said, get behind me, Satan. I don't know, I feel kind of like Peter sometimes. My mouth speaks before my brain starts to crank. My filter's not working. Whatever you want to call it, that's what was taking place. Now, I think Peter was just excited. And what human being wouldn't want the easier road if you had to pick it? But you see, Jesus didn't get to pick his road. That's what made it so difficult. He didn't get the choice. There was only one way. And he had to go to the cross. He had to be sinless. All this time, and we'll get to it in a moment if I don't get a little ahead of myself, while being human. Now, everything we think of, everything we try to interject comes from a human standpoint. Why? Because we do not have the mind of God. I am not God. Ask my family. They'll tell you in a heartbeat. Ask anybody that knows. But Jesus was as much a human as he was God. Now, when Jesus began talking about these things, and we begin to look at the transfiguration, and we begin to learn just a little bit of who Jesus is and what Jesus came in the world to do. Oh, we got a general picture. But I want us to look at it on what this transfiguration can mean for you and me. Can you and I experience what the disciples experienced? Now remember, he's picked these three. Was he showing favoritism? I don't know. But I think the best way that I could understand it was here you've got Peter, James, John, his brother. They're chosen separate from the 12. Although the 12 were down probably the base of that mountain. And when you look at this, you find these three disciples appear on not just the Mount of Transfiguration, but a little later, they appear in Jairus' daughter. was raised from the dead, and Peter, James, and John were present. They were there. And then obviously here on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, they were there. And then a little later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prays, "Oh God, not my will, but your will be done," Peter, James, and John, they were there. They were part of that inner circle. And listen, don't get your feelings hurt if you're not part of that inner circle, because it's your choice, not somebody else's. And we'll figure that out here in just a moment. Three disciples. They go with Jesus. They're getting ready to go onto a mountain. Now, as far as we know, we don't know why. They may be just getting ready to go on a little mountain escape just to kind of clear the cobwebs in their mind. Now, I know 4th of July is traditional around here, and most people will take vacations around the 4th of July and that weekend, and those are important, and we do that. And one of the things that we do when we get away is we kind of want to separate ourselves from maybe those things that we work with or that might get our attention during the week. We maybe want to reset. Our kids this week, tomorrow, they're going to go to Century Kid Camp. They're going, and I'm sure the adult sponsors are praying and asking why they were asked to go, why they want to go. I remember our first Century Kid Camp here at First Baptist Church Moultrie. There was a time they didn't go anywhere. And I remember talking to Jimmy and some of the other staff and saying, "You know what, maybe why don't you come to Center Kid at Norman Park?" I mean, Norman Park, you know, that's that place where there's no gnats, the weather's always about 70 degrees. It's a lovely place. But here's what the blessing is. It was like 6 miles from the church. Some of the people that come to this church live closer to the conference center than they do here. I mean, it's crazy. And we send these kids to camp. They took a good group. Carol, I think you were one of them that might have went as a sponsor. Who else? Anybody in here left? Or still living? Maybe the other question that I asked. All I remember is every night I would get a call from this particular mom, and I will not call her name out, but she wanted to know how her daughter's doing, and I would tell her daughter is doing fine. This was on Monday, before she even went to bed. Tuesday, I get a call. "How's my daughter?" "Oh, your daughter's great." Well, one of the things that they forgot to do is they forgot to give the kids money for camp. Well, being the director of the camp and how this mom just keeps calling, checking on her daughter didn't have any money. I just simply let her daughter open up a charge account in the snack shop. I thought maybe she would call me for that. Wednesday night, she's calling about her daughter. So I'm going, I'm checking on her daughter, everything's good, and I'm sending her daughter to the snack shop. Raise that bill. Because, man, if we got the heads in the bed, that's good, but when we get that green in the cash register, that's better. That's instant. Found out she never ate supper, she never ate lunch, she charged everything out of the snack shop. $200 later, true story, $200 later, her mama was having a fit. And then she tried to tell me, "See, that's why I was checking on my daughter." No, it wasn't. You were checking on your daughter because you couldn't let her go. Now, what's that have to do with this? Nothing. Nothing. Who is Jesus? What did he come in? What the transfiguration? What was the purpose of it and what it means for you and me? In a nutshell, that's where I want to get to. this morning. Three of his disciples, these three, were present. As I mentioned earlier, I don't think Jesus loved the disciples anymore. I think it's just a simple fact that those disciples reciprocated the love of Jesus more than maybe some of the other ones. Maybe. Because I don't believe that Jesus, you know, there's a degree that he loves me compared to how much he loves, say, Willis Kate or Jimbo or Debbie or whoever. I think he loves us all with that same amount of love. I mean, can you get any deeper than to give your son for us? You can't create any more love. There's nothing else you could do. That's it. So obviously then the closeness has to be determined by us. And I like this passage of Scripture. It says, James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That basically means that you and I can be just as close to Jesus as we choose to be. As we choose to be. I'm thinking of these disciples. They're fixing to go spend some time alone. I'm thinking daily quiet time. Bible study. Now, I'm not the best parent in the world. I love my kids as much as I think anybody else in here loves theirs. But man, if I could... If I could give just a minute piece of advice to a new Christian, a young family just starting out, whatever it may look like. I know you take all the things in life that we could be told about, but if I could give just one thing, I think I would tell them to emphasize the importance of Bible study and a quiet time. Of all the things, I would tell a new Christian, a new believer, a new couple, a new family, because you see, even in our house, I was not faithful at opening the Word in family Bible study. I missed that mark. And it's huge. It's huge. I can always look back with hindsight and think, man, if I would have done this and that. And we do. We beat ourselves up like that all the time. So these disciples were getting to spend some time with Jesus. Not only did they spend some time with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, but again when they raised the daughter from the dead, and then later in Gethsemane. It had an impact. This quiet time, this Bible study had such an impact on their lives, especially Peter's life, the one we want to hammer, the one that we say always sticks his foot in his mouth, the one who seems to be always the inquisitive one that's going to ask the question. And this is what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 18. He says, we were alone with him in that holy mountain. Do you know how rich that is? Because look at Matthew 17. After 6 days, Peter, James, and his brother John, or Jesus, took them and led them up on a high mountain. I'm going to read to you again what Peter says. We were alone with him. Where? On that holy mountain. That holy mountain. Simon Peter, the one who has problems sticking his foot in his mouth, The one whose filter didn't work caused this mountain, a holy mountain, not a high mountain. Why? Because altitude didn't matter. And you say, well, what mountain was it? Doesn't matter. Some say Hermon, some say Tabor. It doesn't matter what happened or what mountain it was. But something changed their life. What was it? What did they see? My Bible says that they saw Jesus being transformed in front of them. Transformed in front of them. I know the word means form or a change of form. We learn that in biology and what metamorphosis is, and you take that worm of that caterpillar and it wraps itself in that cocoon, and then it lies dormant for a period of time, and then in that process it's going on inside of there called the chrysalis, and then after that period of time, that caterpillar had wrapped itself up in this cocoon, and all of this is taking place, and all of a sudden, boom, bursts forth this multicolored butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. It's a change on the outside, which comes from where? Inside. Listen, you can't get Jesus on the outside if you haven't first got him on the inside. Your quiet place will not become a holy place until you get Jesus inside the heart. That has to happen. And before metamorphosis can take place, it's got to come and break forth, and you've got to have him as your Lord and Savior. That's it. It's not rocket science. He was transformed. Luke says that the fashion of his countenance, his face, how he looked, was altered. Matthew says his face shined as the sun, did shine as the sun. And his clothes, his raiment, was white as light. One of them, Mark or Luke, makes reference that it's white as snow. I don't know how white it had to be for that. But the Bible tells us that here, when Jesus came into this world, that he was God in human flesh. You see, that was the whole point in the Jewish people not accepting Jesus for who he is, because why? He didn't look the part. He wasn't on a big white horse all dressed up in his armor. He didn't have a vast multitude of people behind him in his army. No, Bible says that he was God in human flesh. And when Jesus came and was God in human flesh, it says that he didn't appear to be God. Not that he was trying to hide it, so to speak, but he was dressed no different than anybody else that was around him. In other words, Jesus laid aside his glory for the moment until the cross. He came into the world. He didn't look like God, but he walked as a man. He was man on the outside, God on the inside. And in that moment, all that Jesus was on the inside burst out on the outside, and his face is above the brightness of the sun. There's a couple other places in Scripture if you want to look at how the face changed of those who had been in the presence of Jesus. We see Moses when he was on top of the mountain, getting ready to come down from that mountain. Stephen, before he was martyred, go figure that one out. But my Bible says his face did shine. His face did shine. Now Moses' glory and Stephen's glory, you know what that was? That was a reflected glory. A reflected glory of what they had just witnessed and all of that. But here's the difference between that glory and the glory of the transfiguration. You see, it's not a reflected glory. Again, you know, you take a mirror, you hold it up, and that light from that over there reflects here and goes back. That's not Jesus. That's not what Jesus is experiencing on the transfiguration. You see, he's not a reflected glory. He's not an image of something else. He is who he always said he would be. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is glory. That's who he is. And you take that made a difference. That's why to Peter, this mountain was a holy mountain, not a high mountain. That's why your quiet time, your hidden place can become your holy place, because you will meet Jesus there. That's what these disciples seen. That's what they looked at. We even get a little bit of a taste of what they came to do. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, they're sitting there talking. Don't have a clue in Matthew really what they were discussing. If you're curious like me, if you have FOMO, fear of missing out, then you know you're going to probe a little bit. You're going to probe into it. You're going to look into it, and you're going to see what's going on. But Moses and Elijah, and then it hit me again. They hadn't seen Moses and Elijah. They didn't have the written word as we have it. They didn't go to Vacation Bible School and hear the different stories about the great men of the Bible and men like Moses and Elijah. Why didn't Abraham? Why wasn't he on the mountain? Or Jeremiah? Or Job? I mean, Job could have used a break. But it wasn't the intent. I honestly can't give you the reason why he didn't choose one of these others. I honestly can't give you 100% the reason that he chose Moses and Elijah to a degree. Moses represented the Old Testament law. Elijah represented the Old Testament prophets. So you have here the preacher who's given the law, Moses. Then you got Elijah, and y'all know Elijah's experience. I mean, probably one of the neatest and most exciting passages to read is when Elijah called down God from heaven to rain on that altar with Baal. Man, I don't get your blood pumping, get you a little excited on it. But here the disciples, they look and they see that it's Moses and Elijah. And Moses had been dead almost 400 years, or 1,400 years, maybe a little more. Elijah, 800-900 or so. They now come together. They're converging on the Lord Jesus Christ and who fulfills, I believe the reason they were there was because one, he fulfills the Old Testament law, and he fulfills what the Old Testament prophets preached and taught about. The Bible says here, or if you really have to go into Luke, says they're talking about him, Jesus. And you probably get an indication they're probably trying to encourage him. Hey, Jesus, you know this thing that I preached on, Jesus, for many years. You got this. You can handle it. You can't stop now. Don't quit. Elijah probably told him the same thing. Luke really gives us an indication to it. Luke chapter 9 gives us kind of a little foresight into what they were talking about. And the word is the word called deceased. It means an exodus. Sound familiar? A leaving. Same word that's used in the to describe the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were discussing Jesus' exodus. In other words, they were talking about his death. And I mean, what two greater ones to talk about it than one who hadn't died and the other one died in a kind of a peculiar way? You remember Elijah didn't die. He was taken by a chariot and fire. Moses was, he died on the mountain in the embrace of God himself. Elijah wasn't even dead. That tells me that we're either going to get to heaven by means of death or by means of rapture. And that's our truth today. Either death or rapture. It doesn't really matter which one it is. I mean, I have one I would rather pick. If I got to pick it out, I think I would do this one or that one. But they're talking about this cross. I don't think they were doing the small talk. I think they were talking about the agony and what it was going to embark or take to complete this. Moses was probably talking about how, Jesus, I wrote this about this with the lion and the lamb. I did it. Don't stop. We got to finish it. Elijah might have said, Lord, the prophets have been said this, and that you would be slain on the cross and the sins of the world would be laid upon you. Jesus, you got this. Go do it. I'm sure it was probably a little more exciting than this. But I think it was even much more. I think Moses and Elijah were there not to just give them a rallying point. But I think Moses and Elijah was there so Peter, James, and John could see really who Jesus is. Because what'd Peter do? Lord, it's good for us to be here, right? I love that. Is that like a sense of kind of like, maybe, that he was asking? He says, I'll tell you what we can do. We can build a covering. We could build a tent. We could build a tabernacle, a place, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter didn't even ask to build one for himself. But he wasn't talking about a house. I think Peter was talking about a tabernacle. But you know what else? I think Peter was wanting to preserve that mountaintop experience. Do you hear me on that? He's wanting to preserve that mountaintop experience. And it sounds like a great thing. But in the introduction, when Matt was preaching, he talked about not having the crown without the cross. You can't. It goes hand in hand. Again, 2 Peter in his letter, chapter 1, verse 16. This is years after the transfiguration. And by the way, I believe all heaven knew on earth while Jesus was here. And that's why you and I need to know about Jesus, that he didn't just come into this world to be an example. He wasn't as good as Moses and as good as Elijah was. Listen to me, they're no different than, they're just men. No different. God was making that separation right now. This is what Peter said years later in 2 Peter 1, verse 16. He says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made you into the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." No. He is saying this isn't a parable. This isn't a wives' tale. This is the real deal. Peter says, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He's talking about the transfiguration. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory. And when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And this voice which came, they heard. And hear me. Hear me. That's why it became a holy mountain to Peter. Because he heard the voice of God. And God revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is and will be forever. And church, if Christ is in my life, how could I be more like Jesus? That's what they're asking. That's what matters. I want to close with this. As Miss Debbie comes and gets ready to play and Jimbo gets ready to do it, a friend of mine in Marlow, Oklahoma, his name was Mike Bernhardt. Mike was a engineer for John Deere. He worked in, I believe it was Iowa, for a number of years, and he got tired of it. And God called him back home to Duncan, Oklahoma, to Marlow, Oklahoma, kind of right in between there. And they built a trailer company called Sooner Manufacturing Trailers. It was one of the first aluminum trailers that was put on the market. And they were horse trailers. And so they created, started actually in the garage of Mike's dad's house is where they started. And then they ended right there in between Marlow and Duncan, Oklahoma. It sold out, and then they eventually sold out. Later on, Mike's kids were in my youth group, and he had four children. He actually had five, but of his four children, the four of them were in the youth group, and they had one of those moments when God blessed them with another child later on. And with that child, as they were raising that boy, now you got to understand, he probably had 9, 10-year-olds were the next youngest to him. So this baby was spoiled. And Jake Bernhardt, I remember that name. Jake was accidentally killed when his family, his dad, Mike, backed up over him accidentally. And I hesitated even to share the story because I'm not trying to spiritually manipulate anyone. But it's so fit On my last point of what the transfiguration means for you and me. You see, as Mike and them were at that funeral, and they were sitting there in First Baptist Church, Marlow, Oklahoma, in that funeral, sitting there, Mike's own testimony, by the way, just to give you a little real quick, he was called to preach, eventually pastored a number of churches, retired from Sooner Trailer, still's preaching to this day. All right, so now you know you get the good part. So you know that he's there, all right? But in that middle process, it was a battle. He wasn't very active in church. He was angry with God. If you've been through grief, you understand. And then you have this type of grief. It adds even more to it. I couldn't even begin, nor could I even begin to do justice to what he was experiencing. I only know by what he told me. And when they were joining and uniting with our church there in Marlow, Oklahoma, and I was asking him about his experience, he says, "Brian, all I can tell you is I remember sitting there in that funeral. And we're singing the songs, they're doing the stuff, everything's going." And he said, "Then all of a sudden, I look up." He says, "I'm just in my own world." And he said, "All of a sudden," he said, "it was like just a heavy cloud started to come down." And he said, "I'm looking at this cloud. I look over at Cindy, my wife. I'm looking to see if she sees what I'm seeing. I look at his teenagers," he says, "see if they see." Nobody else was paying attention. He says, "I'm just looking up like this." And he says, "it just keeps getting lower and lower and lower." And he said, "I don't know really what kept me from verbally crying out or hollering out, 'Hey, Cindy, help, look, do you see it?' He says, I couldn't say a word." He said, "and this cloud just began to cover me." And then he said, "I can't explain it other than I felt peace at that moment." Six on that mountain. And then the seventh shows up. Mike didn't say this, but in a way it makes sense. As that cloud engulfed him, did he hear the words, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Mike's version of the story, he didn't know what to explain of it. But here, when I look on this mountain and I see these seven individuals counting God himself, he says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." What's that mean for you and me? Can you and I experience the transfiguration? Yes, you can. John 17, verse 22 said this to the Father, "The glory which you gave me, I've given to them." So when you're saved, God has put his glory down inside of you. That's what Colossians 1, verse 27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." I mean, Romans 12, 2, which our kids just learned about in vacation Bible school. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye be" what? "Transformed." Yes, you and I can experience the transformational change that Jesus Christ gives us. But what's got to happen? It sounds so elementary, but hear me and don't miss this. You have to trust him. You have to trust him to do it. He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to beat it upon you. You're not a puppet that's just walking around. Mom, dad, Son, daughter, it's your choice. You've got to take that first step. When you take that first step, I promise you, God will take care of the rest. You just have to be obedient and do it. That's why the three went to the mountain. And the mountain, high mountain, became a holy mountain when they experienced the presence of God. So yes, you and I can experience the transformation. And remember, it's up to us, really, how close we want to be with Jesus. Where are you this morning? Are you there? Let's pray together. Father, in a room this size, there's bound to be one, two, that does not know you as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I know it's a holiday weekend, and getting out in front of people wasn't something we had planned to do. But Father, if you're speaking to their heart this morning, I pray that they will hear your voice. And they will take that first step. They'll step out right from where they are. And they're ready to meet you. Lord, give them the courage and the strength to do that this morning. Father, there may be someone here who's, Lord, they know you as their Lord and Savior. They've been coming to church for a long time. They just know something's missing. And Father, I pray that they can experience that transformation in their lives, Lord, whether it be in their marriage, in their job, with their children. God, you want us and you want all of us. Maybe there's someone here that's looking for a church home. First Moultrie is far from perfect. Lord, oh, the privilege and the blessing that it would be to us if you would give us the opportunity to serve alongside these individuals. Father, whatever it is, speak to us. And then give us the strength to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'll ask if you would to stand to your feet.